Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 7. Peter writes, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you."
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to Romans chapter 16 this morning. Romans 16. We will get there in a moment. Romans chapter 16. As you're turning there, I just want to say that today, as we continue in our study together about the doctrine of the church, primarily this summer thinking about the local church, I want us to consider this truth. God, or we could say the Bible, I think we could even say Jesus, God, the Bible, Jesus intends that in this age there would be individual local churches. God intends in this age that there be individual local churches. The Bible shows us that there should be individual local churches. Jesus intends that there would be individual local churches. And even more than that, these are the primary way in which God does his work in the world. He does it through little local churches, tiny local churches, sometimes big local churches, all of these kind of local churches like ours. Now, I want to tell you right away that in some sense, this today is going to be the most least practical of all of our sermons together this summer, thinking about the doctrine, the teaching of the local church. However, in other ways, it is the most practical. Because if you believe in the idea of an individual local church, and if you believe what God says about it, it will transform how you think and how you operate as a Christian. Now, when we talk about a local church, here's what we mean. I'm going to give you a definition. The local church is a visible expression of the universal church. The local church consists of believers who have voluntarily come together, organized, covenanted themselves together for the purposes of worshiping God, observing the ordinances, that would be baptism at the Lord's table, and edifying and exhorting one another. I'll repeat that again. That's a long definition. The local church is a visible expression of the universal church. It consists of believers who have voluntarily come together, organized, covenanted themselves together for the purposes of worshiping God, observing the ordinances, and edifying and exhorting one another. Over the next few weeks, this summer, we're going to unpack some of that in various ways. However, what I want to make clear today is that the local church is, in fact, a thing that God clearly teaches that it exists. Now, you might say, that's rather foolish. I mean, we're all here, ain't we? Right? You know, we're sitting in the room. I've come. It's a local church. But in this era, unfortunately, it's a controversial thing among many people who claim to be, in many cases I have no doubt, claim to be followers of Jesus. They don't either think there's such a thing as a local church seen in the Bible, and if they do think it's a thing, it's kind of like an optional thing or something that's kind of occasionally necessary. Or it's like, I can have a little bit of this local church over here and a little bit of that one over there. We all just get along anyway, so let's just not have this idea of individual local churches. We're all Christians. We are all the church. Let us have no distinctions whatsoever. It's a very common thing for people to think this way today. And I do not want to be dismissive of this idea as if such people don't care about the Bible. And after all, remember that last week we emphasized the teaching of the universal church, and we did so from John 9 and 10. And if you remember there that Jesus, as he predicted the existence of the church, made this promise in John 10, 16. He says, "And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd." So someone might say, if there's one flock and there's one shepherd, doesn't that mean that there really should not be this emphasis on local churches? We are all the flock of God, so let's just ignore any distinctions and let's just get along. Let's get together. I mean, if Jesus is the shepherd and I'm part of his flock, that's all I need. Buzz off about this idea of the local church. And someone might not say it that crudely, but in effect, that's what they're saying. They're looking at scriptures like John 10, 16 and saying, look, there is this thing where we're all part of the body of Christ. Why would we need a local church? And even more than that, some people who claim to be followers of Jesus, and in most cases, as I mentioned, I don't doubt that they are, they will say, show me a passage of Scripture where it clearly, clearly states that there are individual churches, churches like you say, who voluntarily come together, organize, covenant themselves together, observe the ordinances, and so on. Show me in the Bible, or show me in the passage of Scripture in one place that teaches everything you just said about the local church. And I'll have to admit that you will not find a clear one place where such things are taught. And then they say, aha, you see, you're teaching about the local church. That's just invented tradition. It's man-made. It's a very common argument that you'll hear people make today. But friends, I just want to start by stating that this idea that if you can't find something clearly in just one Bible verse or one passage, if that idea means that it's not true, that's a really bad idea when it comes to all sorts of things. For one thing, we don't do that with other key Christian Bible doctrines and teachings. For those of you who know your Bible well, is there one clear passage in the Bible that clearly shows the relationship between all three persons of the Trinity? And the answer is no. We see snippets here and we see snippets there, and Christians over the centuries have put those things together and realized this is what the Bible teaches as a whole about this subject. Or how about this one? Is there one clear passage in the Bible that teaches everything about future things for the church? No. Christians have rightly understood that you take some things over here and you take some things over there and you put them together and realize, oh, there is a future. We might disagree about what that looks like, but we agree that it's a thing. Beyond this, sometimes there are some things that are not clearly taught in Scripture because everyone knew it to be true already. For instance, you'll find that some people say in a very different issue, well, Jesus never talked about things like homosexuality in his preaching and teaching, therefore Jesus didn't think that those things were sins or they weren't very important to him. Instead, he focused on religious snobbery and hypocrisy, so we shouldn't teach or preach on those sins either. Of course, when Jesus was on the earth, we could ask the question, how many Jews were involved in the sin of homosexuality? The answer is essentially none. It was not tolerated in their society at all. That's why Jesus didn't have to preach on it. What did he have to preach on? The religious snobbery of his age. That was the sin that was right in front of him. I think if Jesus were plucked down in the center of the city of Rome at the same time period, he'd have a different group of things to talk about. So just because something isn't spoken about directly, it might mean because the people who originally were receiving the truth assumed a lot of things to be true already. And I would actually suggest to you that these qualifications right away are helpful for us as we think about the idea, the doctrine of the local church. That there would be individual local churches. It's not taught in one place in the Bible, and it's largely something that Christians, early Christians, assume to already be in place. And in fact, when you start looking with a careful eye, you start to see that the idea of a local church is actually just assumed and talked about in kind of like a background way all over the New Testament. The assumption of the early church, and it becomes very clear, as we're going to see this morning, is that there were going to be local individual churches and that Christians were to be part of one. Now, in order to see this, we're going to do something that I do not do very often, and that is we're going to turn to a lot of passages of Scripture this morning. So you're going to want an open Bible or an open set of ears, preferably both. And we're going to work through a number of texts together and just see some passages in the scripture that talk about this idea of a local church. And we're going to divide these passages of scripture into three categories. We'll spend the most time on the first category and a little less on the next two categories. We're going to talk about, and we're going to see that the Bible talks about local churches in specific places. We're going to see that the Bible talks about leaders leading over local churches. And we're going to see that the Bible talks about Christians and how they relate to local churches. Three categories we're going to divide these scriptures up in. And when we're done, we're going to see that the New Testament very, very clearly teaches that places like Sunrise Bible Church, like First Presbyterian Church in Hinckley, like a Chisago Lakes Baptist Church, that these places should, in fact, exist. All right, so first of all, let's talk about passages in the Bible that speak about local churches in specific places. Local churches in specific places. And we're going to start in Romans 16. I hope you've had enough time now to turn there, all right? So we're in Romans 16. In Romans 16, Paul is concluding his letter to the Christians, the saints who were in the city of Rome. If you read in the first chapter, he's writing broadly to all the saints, all the Christians who are in Rome. And as he does so, he gives mostly this last chapter of Romans 16, he gives a series of personal greetings to various people that he believed either were in the city of Rome or that the Roman Christians would know. This letter was written to all of the Christians in Rome, but we're going to see that Rome had, it appears, multiple churches in it, local churches. It was a large city. So we start in verse 1 where we read, I, Paul, he's writing here, Paul, I commend or I recommend to you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a small port city south of Corinth, about 7 or 8 miles away. So there was a church in Cenchrea that Phoebe was a servant in. This is a text that some people actually say she might have been actually a deacon in, and there's been debates about that about Christians over the years. But that isn't really the point that we want to focus on here today. The key is that she was in this church in this small city in Cenchrea. And apparently she was going to be traveling to Rome, and Paul is giving here what we might think of as a letter of recommendation. When she shows up, greet her, welcome her. She's a faithful servant of Christ. She was a faithful servant in her church. When she shows up at yours, here you know who she is, and welcome her. But watch this as we read on. After describing her character in verse number 2, Paul turns to a couple that if you've read your Bible, you've run across these names before. It's the couple Priscilla and Aquila. In this case, wife and husband in that order, although in other times in the scripture that order is reversed. They were originally from the city of Rome. And under the Roman Empire, emperor, they were ousted at one point from the city along with all the Jews. They were faithful to God and had served with Paul in Ephesus and in many other ministries. And watch what happens in verse number 4. They risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks to these people, this couple, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. That's actually important because Aquila and Priscilla, they were Jewish people. In other words, even the Gentiles thank God for these people. But notice here, what Paul says is that there were various churches, local churches, that give thanks for this couple. But then in verse 5, we also read this. This is interesting when it comes to the city of Rome. Greet also the church that is in their house. Priscilla and Aquila had gone back to the city of Rome. They had been ousted out of there by the Roman emperor, I believe it was Claudius. And they've come back and they've settled back down. Rome was a large city. There are estimates that during the time of the Apostle Paul, it may have been over 1 million people when Paul wrote there. And in that large city, there were apparently individual churches. So you got to catch the logic of this. Paul writes to all the saints in Rome, but he mentions specifically about this particular church in Rome that meets in Priscilla and Aquila's house. In Rome, that indicates that there were individual local churches. It wasn't just one church. There were individual local churches. Those churches often met in wealthy people's homes, likely also their courtyards. 2 years ago, I had the privilege of touring the ancient city of Laodicea, or the ruins of it. Our missionary, Scott Williquit, and I, we hired a guide to help us navigate that place. And the guide took us to a large church that had been built on the outskirts of the city in the late 4th century. But then he took us to a place that was a small church that was clearly attached to someone's house. And this would have been in existence much earlier than the one built in the 4th century. And one of the interesting things that our guide told us is that archaeologists had found 9 different places in that city that they believed were churches in the city. 9 different ones. Laodicea was not as big as Rome, but it was a large city as well. That's what you have going on here in Romans 16. There were individual local churches that existed in the city of Rome, and Priscilla and Aquila had one of the churches that met in their house. Now, did those churches in Rome have fellowship with one another? The answer is certainly yes, they did. I have no doubt that they did, but they were distinct. Romans 16 indicates this. In fact, just this last week, we had a perfect illustration of this in our modern era. Between us and Chisago Lakes Baptist Church, the distance between us and Chisago is not that great. Many people, including some of you in this room, drive to work each day further than the distance between ourselves and Chisago Lakes Baptist Church. Chisago Lakes Baptist Church is an individual local church. We are an individual local church. And yet, we had, last Sunday, a tangible expression of real fellowship with each other. By the way, if you missed that hymn saying, you missed a tremendous time. Just great singing of God's people. Just enjoyed it greatly. We joined together for the worship of God together. In fact, Chisago Lakes Baptist Church invited another individual from another local church to help lead that time of singing. And they actually had another pastor from another area church besides ours come and read scripture during that time. 4 different churches, at least, were intentionally represented in that hymn sing. I have no doubt that there were probably other churches that were represented there of people from their church as well. In fact, you will often hear, and we did last week, if you were there, representatives of those local churches that would bring greetings from one another. You actually see that pattern in the New Testament. One local church would send representatives to bring greetings to another local church. That's what you're seeing modeled here in Romans chapter 16. So yes, there is the church universal, but there is also individual local churches. Turn ahead in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. We are in Romans 16 now. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 16. And this can be a little bit confusing, but I'm just working our way in this section forward through our New Testament. This can be a little confusing because chronologically, 1 Corinthians 16 was written before the book of Romans. Romans was a latter letter by Paul. 1 Corinthians was fairly early. And we run into Priscilla and Aquila again here in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. Paul, like he was in Romans 16, is concluding his letter with some personal greetings to the various people in the city of Corinth. Paul was in Asia. That would have included, by the way, where Laodicea was at. And he says, the churches of Asia send you, Corinth, Corinthian church, greetings. And then we get this couple again. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, when you see that in their house, they're not in the same city that they were before in Rome. They're actually in the city of Ephesus. But then in verse 20, it says, all the brethren greet you. Now, at this point, this married couple, who were apparently quite wealthy, were in the city of Ephesus, and they had ministered with Paul for several years there, establishing churches. You can read about that in the book of Acts. I don't mean this to be a brag post, but on the same trip to Laodicea, I also got to visit Ephesus as well. It was a large city, and it probably had a couple of 100,000 people in it. And in that city, there was a church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. And notice that it's in contrast to the other churches in Asia and probably also even into the other churches that were in Ephesus. Once again, you have individual local churches. Go further in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And note with me there, verse 15, Colossians 4 and verse 15. Again, Paul is writing to the Christians in the city of Colossae, and like the other letters he ends this one as well, with greetings and personal notes. So Colossians 4 and Colossians 4 and verse 15 says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea." And if you wonder why were they to greet them, that's a different city, well, you're right, Colossae was just a couple of miles away from Laodicea. On that same trip, you can only do so much. Turkey is like one of these places. That's where these are all at in modern era. Local people told me that if you stick your thumb into the ground, you find history everywhere. It's just like, it's cradle of civilization, biblical history, medieval history. It's an incredible place. If you like history, you just geek out there for like 10 years and you won't touch anything and everything there is to see. And so we're driving up to Laodicea, and Scott and I, we knew it was relatively close. We saw the sign that said like 4 kilometers away was the city of Colossae. We're going to Laodicea, and the guide said, "I know what you're thinking. We don't have time." Just couldn't get there. There was so much to see. But it was right there. It was just a couple of miles away. Laodicea and Colossae were cities that were relatively close. Also, by the way, if you read in the New Testament of the city of Hierapolis, that was just across the Lycus Valley. You could actually see it on a clear day from one city to another, from Laodicea to Hierapolis. They're all pretty close together. So here Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he mentions there to greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. Well, it was just a couple of miles away, and so likely they would have been able to send messengers and friends to Laodicea. Probably there was business transaction that was done between those cities, and the Colossians and the Laodiceans could have easily have got together at various times, but notice what it says, "Greet all the brethren who are in Laodicea." Large city with many people. The brethren are the believers in the city, but not just the brethren, they were also to greet Nymphas, probably better Nympha, and the church that is in her house. So get the picture. You have all the Christians in Laodicea, but then you have the church that it's part of all those Christians in this woman's house. I have no idea. I could have actually walked into that. We walked into several of those churches in the time that I was there in Laodicea. It was a place. There was multiple of them in that city. You can see the exact same thing happening in Philemon in verse 2. And of course, if you're to read Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus speaks directly to churches within individual cities. The Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians to the churches, plural, in the region of Galatia. Acts 15 and 16 talk about Paul's ministry among the churches in Syria and Cilicia, as well as the cities of Lystra and Iconium. 1 Corinthians 7:17, 11:16, 14:33, 16:1, 2 Corinthians 8:1, 2 Corinthians 8:18, 2 Corinthians 8:23, 11:8, 11:28, and 12:13 all talk about churches that are in regions or in cities, and it does so in the plural form. Galatians 1:22 and 1 Thessalonians 2:14 talk about the churches, plural, that are in Judea. Now you say, why in the world are you making such a big deal about this? And here it is. It's going to sound bold and it's going to sound in your face, and it's meant to be. When you meet people who say, the Bible talks about the church, meaning the universal church of Christ, but it doesn't make a big deal about individual local churches, what I want to say to such people is you are either willfully ignorant or just ignorant about what the New Testament says. I'm not trying to be mean, but you're either willfully ignorant or you're just ignorant about what the New Testament says. It's all over. In fact, the overwhelming reference to the word church in the New Testament, they're abundantly clear referring to local churches. So if you hear people say, I'm just part of the body of Christ as a whole and I don't need a local church, that's either blind or willfully blind to what the New Testament speaks of. And let me even put a finer point on this, because I don't want you to be tricked into this. You will hear people who claim to be Christians and who are all excited to be a part of a Bible study or a Christian conference, but don't link themselves to the local church. And I want to say to them, what Bible are you studying? You're all excited about the Bible, but what Bible are you studying? Because it talks all over the New Testament about churches. Because you will find clear references to local churches in Matthew, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Philemon, and Revelation. And in addition, you can also very clearly find inferences to local churches in James, 3 John, and Hebrews, and all of the rest of the New Testament letters. You can also, I think, make the case that the writers are talking to people in local churches with three exceptions. It's in the Gospels of Mark and Luke and John. And the number one reason for that is because they're writing about the time when local churches didn't exist, when Jesus was on the earth. Matthew actually predicts and promises it in Matthew 18. Now you might say, okay, Pastor, the Bible has convinced me that there are individual local churches. However, I don't think there's evidence that I should be connected primarily to one. I think I can just enjoy the local church here and there and pick the stuff that's kind of best that each one has to offer. And I think our next two categories of passages in the New Testament about local churches help us to think about that. Next, we'll see that the Bible teaches about leaders leading over local churches. That's our second category. And I promise, as I said, these next two go a lot faster than the first. The Bible talks about leaders leading over local churches. Now, when I talk about leaders leading over local churches, I want you to think about the logic of what it means to lead and what they're to do over whom they lead. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So you might want to turn there. This is the passage that we heard read for us earlier in our scripture reading time. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, Peter writes these words. He's writing to the Christians generally in a several broad regions. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. The term elder here is another term for pastor. Another word actually that's used to describe pastor in the New Testament is the word overseer, sometimes translated as bishop. These terms are interchangeable when it references to leaders of a local church: pastor, elder, overseer. We actually see all three in this passage. So Peter is exhorting or encouraging these elders among the various churches of the regions, if you go back to 1 Peter 1:1, of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's who he writes to. And to the elders who are in these various places, he gives this encouragement, and not just the encouragement to the elders, but also to help the people, the Christians who are also reading this, to think about these things. And this is the exhortation, the word of exhortation, that he gives to these elders, to these pastors. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The word for shepherd is the verb form of what we translate as pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. Now think about what a shepherd does. A shepherd feeds, guides, and protects his sheep. And it's interesting how Peter words this. There were sheep of the flock of God that were among the various elders and pastors, and we'll see in a moment, overseers, that they were to shepherd. The picture is, yes, there is one flock of God. John 9 and 10 teaches that. But the sheep of that flock are scattered in various places. And in those places, there are to be pastors, elders, overseers, who guide, protect, teach and care for spiritually those sheep. In fact, these elders in verse 2 shepherd by serving as overseers. That's another word that's used in the New Testament to describe the office of pastor. Now, note with me in verse 1, note with me in verse 1 how this is written. Broadly, Peter is writing to all the Christians in the regions described in chapter number 1 of his book. However, in cities and in these regions, there would have been churches, and thus the Christians had among them in chapter 5 and verse 1 these elders, and these individuals had authority over the Christians in each of the cities and their churches. They were to be known personally by these Christians, whom they shepherded. That's why in verse 3, the elders are charged to be an example to the flock. You should have been able to see their lives. They were not perfect, but they were faithful and they were blameless. And the picture here is not that the elder or pastor just shepherded anybody. It was the ones to whom they knew and they had the ability to have an example type relationship with. And I'll just tell you, that's what a local church is. You have to be able to see and know the pastors of that church and have some measure of saying, I can look at them and say, to the degree that they follow Christ, I follow after them. By the way, that just makes sense in a lot of ways, that a pastor, an elder, an overseer has to know who he is to shepherd and oversee, and the Christian has to know who he has responsibility or who she has responsibility to be shepherded by and to have oversee them. I mean, we know this in non-Christian relationships. Imagine with me a fourth grade boy in elementary school, and at the end of his school term, he's got a teacher, maybe several teachers that are involved in his life, and at the end of his school term, they're getting near the end, they're going to go on a field trip. He's going to go on a field trip. My family, actually, May, we were down in St. Louis. We went to the St. Louis Zoo. We picked a day in which it was just absolutely jammed with buses full of kids on field trips. I mean, I would bet there was probably easily 40 to 50 different school groups that were represented there. Thankfully, the St. Louis Zoo, it's both free and huge. I highly recommend it. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's true. If you're ever through there and you like zoos, it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And it's big, so we didn't feel overly crowded. But you got all these school groups running around. Now, take that fourth grade young boy. Who is he responsible to listen to? Well, the answer is it's the teachers that are part of his class, right? He's not responsible to listen to all the other teachers. At the same rate, of course, the other teachers weren't responsible for him. It's only the ones in his class. Or take a 40-year-old manager in a large factory. He manages a specific line with a specific number of people underneath him, and there are many other managers there. Does that manager have to be in charge of all, let's say, 800 people that work in the factory? Of course, the answer is no. He's obliged to be in charge of the few assigned to him. To flip the script, imagine someone who's working at their station and another manager from another part of the factory comes, who works in a totally different product line, comes over and begins to tell you what to do at your station. Anybody ever worked in an environment like that before? I bet you some of you have, where a manager who has nothing to do with your position comes over and starts telling you what to do. What do you say to such person? Scram, right? You're not my boss. You're not in charge of me. The very idea that there is an elder or a group of elders who are to shepherd and oversee implies that there are people to whom he is accountable to lead and they are accountable to them. Now, of course, a good teacher who is not the teacher of that fourth grade boy, who sees that fourth grade boy lost, is going to help him out if he sees that young boy in need. But you know how the teacher is going to help him if he's not or she's not his teacher? He's going to find that young boy's teacher and class and get him back to where he belongs. An elder, of course, a pastor may, of course, assist and help someone who's not part of their church, but here's what they're going to do. They're going to either send that person back to their church or help them find a new one. That's what they do, because they are accountable to people. You see the same kind of thing in Hebrews 13. Turn over there for just a moment. We're nearing the end of our turning through scriptures here. Hebrews 13. So just a few pages back from 1 Peter. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. The author of Hebrews is getting to the end of his book as well, and he's giving a series of exhortations and commands to the people to whom he's writing to. And it says this in Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey those who rule over you," or literally, "obey your rulers, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." It's very clear in this context that we're talking about pastors or elders in this church. And it says that these leaders must give an account for how they watch out for the souls of those entrusted to him. A pastor has to know, elders have to know who they are accountable for. That implies some sort of local church. Otherwise, how would a pastor, how would an elder, how would a ruler in the church know? And that leads us to our third category of scripture, passages that speak of a local church. We've seen that there are individual local churches in specific places. Second, the Bible talks about leaders, pastors, and their leading over local churches. That implies a local church. And third, the Bible talks about Christians and their relationship to local churches. The Bible talks about Christians and their relationship to local churches. If you're still in Hebrews 13, note verse 7. So go back a few verses. There are commands here. It says this, remember those who rule over you, or remember your leaders. Now, who are the leaders that he's talking about? Is it kings or is it governors? I mean, certainly we should pay attention to them, there's no doubt. But continue in verse 7. These rulers, these leaders, remember them, these are the ones who have spoken the word of God to you. So he's talking about authorities like pastors, elders, overseers in the church. So you're to remember them, and that means to keep them in mind and to think about them. Think about what they have taught and said to you. And then watch this, whose faith these rulers follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And what that means is that you are to follow their life of faith and you're to consider how they conduct their lives. And what does that imply? Well, it implies something of an ability to actually know who your pastor is, who your pastors are, who your elders are. You have to be able to hear them preach and teach. But you can't just do that on a screen. You must actually, according to this text, know them. You have to be able to observe their lives. I'll just say, by the way, for pastors, that is absolutely... Actually, pastors hate preaching through Hebrews 13 if they actually really follow the logic of it. I mean, the whole thing about ruling, I mean, it sounds really great, right? You get to be the one who's in charge, but then read the rest of this. It is terrifying that you're speaking the word of God to people and you're saying to people, make sure that my life actually matches up with what I preach. That is a fearful thing to do. It's an absolutely terrifying thing to have happen. Some days I really don't want anybody to look at my life. But you're going to have to if you follow these commands. And that means that you have to know them. You have to see that he's faithful in all areas of his life. He's not afraid to confront sin in his life and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And you got to be able to observe that. And that kind of thing demands that there must be some sort of local group, a local church, a local body. You can't do Hebrews 13 without a local church. It just doesn't work. I mean, just think about in Chisago County, if we just tallied up how many pastors are there, and we'll even narrow that field down to pastors who actually believe the gospel. Okay? You know, there are pastors who don't believe the gospel. We could name names. I'm not going to do that here, but we could. But pastors that actually believe the gospel, there's quite a few in Chisago County. Can you observe all of their lives? Are you accountable to all of them? No. Are they in charge of your life? No. This text implies some sort of local church. And the same holds true if you're going to have not only pastors, but also deacons as well. So I think about the people who've told me, I love the Bible, I love God, but I'm not part of any church. What do you do with passages like this one in Hebrews 13? Or how about other passages in the New Testament that talk about pastors and or deacons? Let me just list a few. Acts 6, Acts 11:30, Acts 11:14, 23, Acts 15, Acts 20:17 through 28, Acts 21:18, Ephesians 4:11 and 12, Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:5 through 9, 1 Timothy 5:19, James 5:14, 1 Peter 5:1 through 4, and finally an entire chapter of the Bible is dedicated to pastors and deacons in the local church, 1 Timothy 3. That's a lot. And furthermore, what I'm suggesting about local churches is the historic position of all Protestant churches. In other words, what Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and so on have all consistently taught. They differ on how churches should relate to each other, but they all teach clearly that there are individual local churches that are governed by pastors and elders who are lead to people in that church, and those people are to follow spiritually as they proclaim the word of God. A local church is demanded. So what does someone do with all of this when they say, I love Jesus, I love the Bible, but I do not make myself a part of a local church? Friends, I can only conclude one of two things. Either one, they're just plain ignorant, that is, they don't know what they're talking about, or two, they do know what the Bible says and they're in a state of willful disobedience. And I'm not trying to be too harsh on this, but I want you to think about this carefully. If it's true that they are either ignorant about something that is so clear in the New Testament and in historic Christianity, or they are willfully disobedient about something that is so clear in the New Testament and also in historic Christianity, I must conclude that such people are not to be held up as models of faithful Christianity. I'm not trying to be mean, but there are literally whole groups of Christians out there that really just bypass the local church, and they just think that what I need is just to have kind of this quasi-amorphous fellowship of people that I just kind of pick and choose who I want to be part of my group. And I'm just going to say, I think that a number of them are probably going to go to heaven, and I'll rejoice in that, but I'm not going to hold that up as a model of faithful Christianity, because it's not. It doesn't do what Jesus actually taught. Friends, it is true. If you look in the New Testament, there is such a thing as a local church with its leaders, such as pastors and servants like deacons in it. And if this is taught and modeled all over the New Testament, then we should make sure that we know what a church should be and how a Christian should relate to it. Because if this is God's word, a word from God, then we're dealing with what God says. And if God says this over and over and over again, we probably better make sure that we know something about what a local church is and how we are to relate to it. Now, in the coming weeks, we'll get to much more tangible and practical things for our lives and for us as a church, but we must lay this foundation that says, yes, there are local churches, and God does have something to say about how they're to operate. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd use these words for the glory of your name. I pray that you help all of us who are Christians in this room to think seriously about what you have taught in your word, both today and in the coming days, about local churches. We thank you for the gift of Christ and his gospel. We thank you for the expression of the body of Christ found here in Sunrise Bible Church, but of course also many churches in our county, in our state, in our nation, in our world. Prosper them all to the degree that they pursue after you and pursue your word and pursue Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.